Well, what about that when they're, oh, so in my anger I made a vow, they would never enter into my place of rest. Well, you know, that generation did not see the promised land. So I guess God took care of that. But, you know, we have a place of rest through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for that. But I got a couple commentaries that I want to look at pertaining to verses 1 through 7. And the psalmist speaks of worship as a reverent celebration. That's where whenever we hear the fear of the Lord, I always said the better way of translating that is to the love of the Lord. But that word fear also means reverence and awe. But the psalmist speaks of the worship as a reverent celebration. And we express our devotion to God by his singing, his praises, and celebrating his goodness with shouts of joy. Yet we also kneel in humility and great reverence before the Creator of the universe. So the dual focus of celebration and reverence keeps our worship from becoming either too restrained or too superficial in our own experience of worship, which is marked by both celebration and reverence. Praise be to God. We love you, Lord. Reverence and awe. And then in verse 9 it talks about, let's see, for there your ancestor tried my patience. They courted my wrath, though they had seen my many miracles. What about doubt? And we think of doubting Thomas. But sometimes when we see a footprint in the sand or in the mud, do we doubt that somebody walked there? When we see a fingerprint on a window, do we question whether or not that person was there? We might not know who it was, but it's a fingerprint. And I think God works, and his words are his footprints and his fingerprints all around us. The people of Israel seen that God performed so many countless miracles on their behalf, yet they doubted his love and power again and again. So what had God done that only God could have done, or that maybe we have dismissed or forgotten? I think all of us have a testimony in our lives, and we recognize what God has done for us. And I don't know, sometimes we doubt too. No. I heard a story one time about a church deacon who was getting prepared to lead in Holy Communion. And that he went on to say that there's two great motivations for obeying God, fear and love. And then he added this, but the Bible prefers love. Well, certainly that's true. Because he first loved us, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. But I don't think that we can underestimate or be apologetic for the motivating power of fear. As I said, that word fear gets translated fear, scared, but then it's also translated reverence and awe. So fear sometimes can save lives. Sometimes when we have warning signs at the beaches, there's a big sign that you got to beware of sharks. Beware of crocodiles here in Florida. Beware of the surf and the riptides. So we got to beware, and we got to be fearful of that stuff because there's a sign that tells us we got to behave and pay attention. But if, you know, I love the buts and the ifs. But if we ignore these warnings, we might die. The book of Proverbs, my favorite book, tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the lack of the fear of God is the pathway to folly and destruction. The Apostle Paul also admonished believers to have a proper fear of the Lord in 2 Corinthians 5 and Philippians 2. So as we're looking at Psalm 95, it does. It begins with an exuberant song of the joy of the Lord. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us give a joyous shout to the rock of our salvation. So the psalmist is calling us to sing to the Lord because he has made all things. Everything belongs to God, from the highest mountain peak to the deepest of the oceans in the valley and everything in between. But here we go with the buts and the if. The but, there's another reason for us to bow down to worship. The Creator is also the shepherd of his people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he provides all that we need for life, and then he guides us and he protects us. Wow. What a wonderful, powerful, loving God we serve. How can anybody ever turn away from him? But the sad reality is that it happens. And in verse 8, the psalmist takes a surprising turn from worshiping to warning. The psalmist reminds his readers of the great rebellion of their ancestors. And after being delivered from slavery in Egypt, Israel grumbled about the lack of water in the wilderness, Exodus 17. And then God heard their cry, but then the place called Manasseh, meaning testing, and Meribah, meaning quarreling. And he also called them a stiff bunch, if you would, a stiff-necked bunch, because they quarreled all the time, because they tested him. Then later on, he rejected them, and they rejected him, and wanted to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine? Well, then the Lord said, not one of them will ever see the land that I promise. You can find that in Numbers 14, verse 23. Yet the psalmist warns his generation and us today not to make the same tragic mistake and fail to enter into God's rest. We don't want to do that. If you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus was raised from the dead, he said he went to prepare a resting place for us. Wow. The book of Hebrews also talked about similar warnings of Christians who, like Israel in the wilderness, are being tempted to turn away from Christ and return to their old life. Well, in the program, I'm a recovered alcoholic, and I say recovered, not recovering, because I've accepted my healing on that, although I still struggle with a lot of other things. So in the 12-step programs, we talk about it slipping. Yeah, we slipped back and went out and got drunk again. But we are tempted sometimes. We're always tempted. What did Jesus do when he was tempted by the devil 40 days in the wilderness? You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. And we have that same power. Get thee behind me, Satan, for I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But I digress. The psalmist also, in Psalm 95 and Hebrews chapter 4, exhorts and says, let us be careful. In Christ we have the wonderful hope of eternal life, and that is our true rest, but we must be careful not to turn back to our old life. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to go back to my old life. Yeah, it was okay, I guess, but I like where I'm at. Amen. But recently I saw an article in the paper that told the story of a pastor who had lost his faith, and it happens sometimes, unfortunately. And it sounded like maybe he lost his keys, his car keys, instead of losing his faith. But Psalm 95 describes such rebellion as hardening of the heart. Now, many who call themselves believers have also allowed their hearts to go astray. So let us not be too quick to dismiss the warning signs that's around us that might be applicable to us life. The Lord is saying two things to us today. First, worship God and rejoice in him. And then secondly, fear God and make every effort to enter that rest. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus raised from the dead, giving us the keys. That pastor might have lost his keys. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost his keys. And we got to also make sure that we don't lose our resting place. So we stay on the right side and repent. You know, that's a big word. It simply means if we are going in the wrong direction, we need to turn around and confess and ask God to continue to love us and forgive us and put us back on the right track. But if you want to read some of the things that we're talking about in this little series here that we were doing, you can look up in Numbers chapter 13, and you can understand and you can see what caused Israel to rebel against the Lord. It's all recorded there. You know, that's really what the Bible is so important and so helpful to us, that all the stories and all the things that are in there is to help us to see what not to do, see what people in our past have done, the consequences of. And it's just a wonderful encouragement for us. It's sort of like looking in a mirror and to be able to see our own life sometimes in these stories. Because we all face the same temptation and challenges as our brothers and sisters of old have. So how can we take heed to the warning today? Well, when Jesus said, I got to go home to be with Daddy, but I'm going to send one greater than I, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does the conviction. It's the Holy Spirit that does the teaching. And once we receive Christ into our life, we don't get him into pieces. We get God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that will keep us on the right track. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, sometimes we confuse the Holy Spirit with our conscience. And sometimes if we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, we instinctively seem to know. Because nobody has to kind of walk up behind you and tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, that's the Holy Spirit guiding us and strengthening us and to keep us on the right track. So in our life, our Christian life, our Christian teachings, where should we place that for all the people in the warnings? Well, we share our faith story. We tell people about our personal testimony and what the Lord done for us and what we're like now and what we were like and what happened in between. It's a good way to, well, we have a biblical mandate to encourage one another in the faith. So that's what we got to do, encourage one another. Well, thank you for tuning in to The Word is the Way to Life, and let this old preacher kind of ramble and have a little bit of half-heimers once in a while. But know this, that God loves you, and so do I. Have a blessed day.